Well, tonight we'll be in Acts chapter 3, and we've been talking about this beginning of the New Testament church, and we watched how Jesus ascended, and then he sent his Holy Spirit to come and to indwell his people. And what we're going to see over the next couple of chapters is, in many ways, a conflict. Not in the sense that you think of two people conflicting, but really of a worldviews conflicting or clashing with each other. Because what's happening among those people who are being indwelled with the Holy Spirit is their lives are changing and their thought patterns are changing and the direction of their life is changing. And it's going to come into direct opposition with the ideas of the Jewish people, the people of God, the Hebrews, who are living under the law. And there's going to be a clash of thinking that we're going to see. In fact, in the next few weeks, we'll find people go to prison because of this conflict. So it's going to get serious, and yet God is going to continue to work through that, which is fine with us, of course. And so our first scene is going to be right here in chapter 3, verse 1, where we find Peter and John headed to the temple. Is the slide next the picture, or is it later? I forgot how I put it together. The picture now, is it in a minute? A couple down, isn't it? It's got a couple more. Okay. Just don't let me forget when we get there. I got pictures tonight. We're having, huh? No, whenever I put it in the outline. I just forgot to make my note where it is, so I don't remember. I apologize. Senior moment. Yeah, it happens. So, yeah. I want you to see, first of all, is we're going to talk about a lame man, and then we're going to see his life change. And so first, we talk about a man who is seeking fulfillment, or he sought fulfillment. Look at verses 1 to 3. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. Let's stop there and kind of talk about this guy for a minute. And we're going to call him the lame man because we don't have a name for him. And I'm not calling him lame in the sense of youth might call him lame. He's physically lame, okay? He's got a problem, so hang in there with me. We see the establishment of the New Testament church, the coming of the Holy Spirit. And now we find an interesting thing. Peter and John are headed to the temple to pray, and you're going, oh, wait a second, I thought they were different now. They are. You might ask the question, why? Why, not why are they praying, but why are they going to the temple at this time of day? Now, this is a setup verse for what's going to come over the next few weeks, so just kind of think big picture here with me, because there's more going on here than just here. But they're there at a particular time because that's when people were there. Remember, we talked somewhere in the last week or two about the temple is more than just a place of worship. You and I think of church as we come here, we worship, we go home. That's not the temple of the first century. The temple of the first century was more than that. It was a commercial center as much as it was a worship center. And you're thinking they mixed business with church? Absolutely. In fact, King Herod, when he rebuilt parts of the Temple Mount itself in his own image, trying to get himself in with the Jews, he created a space that was entirely shopping mall, if you want to think of it that way in our terms, entirely a business section on the Temple Mount itself. And so these two guys are coming to the temple not just to pray, but to live life, to be in the flow of the culture, to interact with people, to be there when people were going to be there. If you're going to share the greatest news on planet Earth, you've got to what? Be around people. And that's why they're there. They're going to this place. They're integrating themselves socially, spiritually into the life of the culture of the day so that they can talk about it. And the primary reason I think Peter and John were there was not just to pray. I think it was more than that. I think it was to interact with the community. And so here they are, likely on the eastern side of the temple court near a gate called Beautiful. And you're going, weren't they all pretty? Well, this one was a particularly special one. I think the picture is here. Yes, it is. Good. I remember putting a picture in there. Let me give you a little visual of what this is. This is a picture of the Israel Museum, and there's a display there in the Middle East. It was built in the 60s or 70s at a hotel as a tourist attraction. And then it got moved to the museum because it got so much attention that people were using this as a way to understand the times of Jesus. And it's a great visual. If you look off in the background, you'll see some real-sized buildings past that wall. These are all miniatures. They're all, this whole city of Jerusalem would fit roughly in the size of this auditorium, if you could imagine a model that big. It's huge. But in the middle, what you see is a good representation of Herod's temple. It's the one that was built after the return from captivity. And then it was rebuilt or remodeled, if you want to think of it that way, in the days of Herod. If you notice to the left, which would be the south, there's kind of a red roof facility. That's the mall, okay? That's the shopping center over here, the place of business that was built to bring people to the temple court. And then back to your right is a four columns or four towered building. That's the Antonia Fortress with the Roman soldiers would have garrisoned there during holy days to keep the population under control. But in the middle, what you see is the big court, the temple court, and you go, okay, so these guys are coming in the eastern gate here, right? No, they're not. That was not a very much used gate because of its difficult approach. You've got to go inside. Do you see the inner walls around the temple court, inside the court, around the temple itself? There's a gate on the front facing this way. If you can kind of see it, I wish I had a pointer. I could click it where and show you, but I don't. That's the court temple that we're talking about here. Now you're going, well, why is he going into this much detail about a geographical site that's been destroyed? Because there's a lot of things going on here that apply to the story. This man is positioned, the lame man, is positioned just outside the front door of the temple. Because he was lame, most likely from birth, he was never allowed inside the inner court. He was damaged goods. He could not go in. But if you were going to collect money from people who were headed to worship, and one of the big ideas of Judaism was to give alms as part of worship to needy people, poor people, if you were one of those people, where would you like to hang out? Right by the door. If you can imagine people sitting out front of our auditorium on Sunday mornings at 10:45 waiting for you to come in the door to worship so you could give them something in their pocket. That's the visual of what's going on here. By the way, that door, according to historians and archaeologists, was so big, so large, it took 20 men to move it in the morning to open it and 20 men to close it at night. Corinthian bronze. Huge piece of door, okay? This wasn't like your door at Walmart that just opened automatically. This was work to get this thing open. And in this place, this is a court called the Court of Women. Now, ladies, don't be offended here, but women weren't allowed in the temple, okay? And so this Court of Women was out here, and you could not go in. And he's outside this area, sitting in the Court of Women, where the men would come to go into the temple to pray at certain times of the day. Peter and John were there, I think, for more than prayer. They're there for an intentionality, looking for opportunities to talk to people about risen Messiah, about Jesus. But this place was a good place to collect some cash. And by the way, the text implies, the original language implies, that this man, this lame man, was not just lame. He had been lame from birth. So he had never been inside the temple, could have never come into the presence of God in Judaism, could not be there, was not allowed there, yet he could sit at the door and take some money. That's all he could do. This man was lame. And it was in this place that the lame man notices Peter and John headed into the temple court, the inner court, to pray, to be there. And this man in his mind is thinking, I'm going to get something. Because I'm here. How did he get there? I want to know. Did people take him and drop him off and come pick him up? Probably. I wonder, did they take a cut of what he took because they were his transportation? You know, it's kind of like a taxi driver wants something to pay to get there. And I don't know all those things, but I know this. He's there. And I want you to grasp this one truth. Everybody is seeking something. That's the truth I want you to see from this part of the text. There's a universal truth that's contained in these verses that everybody is seeking something. A heart apart from God realizes that there's something missing. There's a void. There's a hole that needs to be filled, and they're looking for something to fill it, whether that be meeting the basic needs of life, as this man was sitting by a beautiful gate in Jerusalem, or looking for a bigger purpose in life, a meaning in life. Everyone is seeking something. Having traveled to a number of different countries in my life, there's one constant among all people. They're looking for something. It doesn't matter if you're wealthy or poor, white or black, male or female, all people are seeking something. So the question is not, should people seek something? We are. The question becomes, what are we going to seek? What's our life about? What are we focused on? What do we really want that's going to satisfy our souls? This man has been lame from birth, excluding him from the temple. Every person in this room, listen, is seeking something. Every one of you are seeking something. What is it? What's the most important thing in life? Is it a new toy? Is it the new iPhone 7? You're going, the what? I haven't heard about that one yet. I guarantee you it's coming. How do I know that? Because they're not going to stop selling you stuff. You get the 6 and they're going to come out with a 7 eventually, right? Some of you are going, well, I've still got a 4 and it's obsolete and I can't believe I have to suffer in life like with this terrible phone, you know. The reality is we're all looking for something, whether it's a new toy, whether it's financial security, whether it's emotional support. So the question is never, are we seeking? The question is, what are we seeking? And who are we seeking? I can imagine this fellow sitting by the gate day after day, receiving a good daily sustenance to survive to the next day. But you know what? He really wasn't living. He may have eaten. He may have gotten himself a few things. But his life was not full yet. His physical infirmity hampered his ability to integrate into society, and he was missing out on the bigger picture. Instead, he sits by the door waiting for a handout that would never satisfy. Let's come on down. Here's what the lame man does. A little pun in here. He stumbles upon a Christ follower or Christ followers. Look at verse 4-6. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, look at us. And so the man fixes his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter says to them, I have no silver and gold, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now you got to see, this guy's got one expectation, and it's about to be met in a whole different way than he thought. This man is stumbling through life. Here, Peter and John are at the gate of the inner court of the temple. This man is lying by the gate, and they walk up to him, and they notice him sitting there. They approach the man, and as he's thinking to himself, I think these guys are going to fill my pockets, or at least give me something to buy some bread. He's going to take care of me. I want to get something. Here they are. This is one of the primary times during the day for prayer. It's about 3 in the afternoon, 9th hour would have been about 3 in the afternoon, a big time to go pray. There's an expectation that these worshipers are going to be generous, that they're going to be in a good mood, that they're going to fulfill and give. And I can imagine this lame man knew the regulars. If you're there every day, you know who shows up on a regular basis. And now these two guys, maybe they're from a far country. Maybe they're here just for a special occasion. Maybe they got some extra money they're going to drop off as they're going in the temple. Maybe this is going to be my big day. Maybe I'm going to have a lot for a change. But when Peter speaks to the man, he discovers very quickly this is no ordinary gift. He hears Peter give him what at first must have been bad news. I have no silver and gold. Then why are you talking to me? The guy was there for one reason. What was it? To receive alms, to receive silver, to receive gold, to receive something from those coming in. Peter starts with these words. Why are you stopping here? I'm working the crowd here and you're not helping. Move on. But he didn't stop there, did he? He says, I have no silver or gold, silver and gold, but what I do have, I'll give you. You got to see what's going on here. He hears the rest of the story. This man doesn't have monetary gifts for me. He's got something else. What's he got? And he tells him this, get up, rise up. Not in my name, not in your name, not in the name of the guy walking down the street, but in the name of who? In the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Now you're going, who's this guy? Now remember, the word Christ is an equivalent for the word Messiah. So in his language, what he's hearing is this, in the name of Jesus, Messiah. You know the guy that they just killed a few weeks ago? Yeah, that guy. Yeah, I heard he was from Nazareth. I heard he was a country bumpkin. Yeah, him. That's who you want me to stand up in? Yes, that's the one. He's being told to do this, to rise and walk. Now, we're not there yet, but you got to ask the question before you get there. What will he do? Will he believe? Will he not? Will he accept this or will he not? Will he believe or will he not? Will he reject the offer? What's he going to do? And we don't have to wait long. We'll get to the text in a minute. But I don't want you to understand, if this truth is right, if this is possible, all of this is running through the guy's mind, if this is real, I don't have to stay here anymore. I can get up. I can go inside for a change. I've never gotten to do that before. I can be in the presence of Holy God inside the temple. I can do it. He's still Jewish. You haven't got there yet, guys. Hang on. He's still in that mindset. He says, this is a possibility. I could get a job. I can provide for myself. I don't have to depend on others' charity any longer. And he could move on with his life. Let me remind you of a little truth here. And it's one we've talked about some on Wednesday nights lately. And it's this: as a Christ follower, hello, anybody here? As a Christ follower, you have what people need. You go, well, silver and gold I don't have. You don't need silver and gold to give them the greatest gift on planet Earth. You've already got it. What I want you to remind you of is this simple truth, that the ultimate need of people is not more money, a bigger house, a better family, a more stable job, or any of a thousand things that you could put on the list of what humanity says we need and want. The singular item people really need is this: an introduction to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we have. You know, let me tell you what, if we try to compete with the world on entertainment value, we're going to lose every time. As good as our music ministry is, as good as it could ever be, it'll never compete with what Hollywood will put out, quality-wise. If you're looking for the best speaker in the world, you don't got him. You don't got him. You don't have him. See, he can't even speak English, barely. But you know what? What we do have is of greater value than anything. The singular item that people need is an introduction to Jesus. Now, what I want you to see clearly is this. This man had not yet met Jesus. Not yet. What had happened here was simply this. A door was being opened to him. He's going to receive physical healing, and it's evidence that Jesus is able to change his life. And while we're going to see a joyous response in a minute, I don't think he's there yet. Not yet. What happens here is this man has his immediate and crippling need met that opens the door for him to be able to see Jesus and be able to step through into salvation. But Jesus is dealing, these guys are dealing with Jesus, but they're talking about his physical need. They're meeting him where he is, not where they want him to be. I want you to see that. Over the years, there's been really two emphases in the modern Christian church, and modern American Christian church in particular. One of these has been to do this. Let's be social. Let's go out and minister to the physical needs. Let's have food pantries. Let's have soup kitchens. Let's have health clinics. Let's do all of those things. You know what? Those are all great things. Those are things that maybe we should be doing some more of. I don't know. But let me tell you what, if that is the only approach, you're missing the total gospel. Because what's happened in many of the situations where those are the emphasis, the end becomes it. Well, we fed them. We fed 30,000 people this year. We've provided this many homes. We've done this many shoes. We've done this many beds. We've done this many Bibles. We've done this many things. All the list. Where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? If it's all about the stuff, we've missed it. But can I tell you something? There's people on the other extreme. You're suffering, you're hurting. I'm sorry, let me tell you about Jesus. They can't even hear you because of the need. This is a wonderful example, I believe, of a balanced Christian biblical approach to reaching people right here in this verse, these verses. She starts with what? Where the man is. Where is this guy? At the gate, begging. Is he hurting? I would bet he was. Is he suffering physically? Yes, he is. Is he hurting probably with ability to provide for himself? Yes, he is. Does he need Jesus? Absolutely. But we can't even talk about that yet until we deal with the immediate need, which is this guy's physical need. We got to deal with that. And I want you to understand, if we ever miss and begin to focus on one end or the other, we miss the balance of the gospel. What I'm calling you to consider is this: how do you meet the physical needs of people while at the same time not ignore to lift up the need of salvation? We've got to balance both there. Ultimately, what I want you to see is this: as a Christ follower, you have contact with the one who can change lives for the better. Notice Peter didn't even tell the man his own name. He didn't go, "Hi, I'm Peter. I'm the chief leader of the disciples, and I'm here to meet your need." The guy wouldn't have cared. He said, "Doesn't matter who I am. By the way, I'm broke. But I know the one who can change your life." Wow. May that be us. So what happens to this guy? Let's flip into the second half of the story because we got to see it. I want to see it. Verse 7 and 8. "And he took him," Peter, "took lame man by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong, and leaping up, this man stood and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them." Entered the temple with them. Did you see what just happened? Walking and leaping and praising God. All that stuff doesn't really happen, Patrick. God doesn't really heal people. Well, get your whiteout out. Whiteout, out. Pull your whiteout out. Still can't get around that double oil. Out, sorry. Just go ahead and cut those verses out because you don't believe them anyway, right? No. They're there. Can God heal? Absolutely. Does he heal every time? Absolutely not. He can heal. He's not required to. We come to the turning point of the story. The man who's been called lame, let's call him released. Let's give him a new name. His life's changed. Would you agree? Life is different for this guy. Why? What's happened? Peter reaches out by his hand, takes him by the hand, and lifts him up. And in that moment, something happens that he could not do earlier in the day. He can stand. Not only stand, there's physical transformation in the moment that occurs in his feet and his ankles, and they're now strong. There's no logical way to look at this, coming to the conclusion this was mere happenstance. Instead, I think it's easy to see this is an amazing move of God, or the verses are a lie. Which one is it? Is it the word of God or not? I can't tell you I fully understand how this happens and how it works, but it works. Then notice what the man does. As his strength fills his feet and the strength fills his ankles, he's not just standing, he's doing what? He's leaping. If you got a bad ankle, you leaping? No. You got a bad knee, are you going to do some leaping? I don't think so. He's leaping. He's walking around. He's making a spectacle of himself, if you want to be honest. I don't think he cares. This is nothing short of amazing for a man who had been lame from birth to leap, to stand. But that's not the end of the process. Look what happens in verse 8. He begins to what? Praise God. Now, I want you to catch what's going on here. This is not just, "Well, God, thank you. Good job. Check." This is, I think, his transformation from lost to saved. He's now able to do something a lost man cannot do, which is praise God. He says, "I'm praising God. I can do this now. I can worship him." And I want you to remember the simple truth. Fallen humanity doesn't have the ability to praise God. Doesn't. Until you're regenerated by the Holy Spirit. That's the transformation. Please see this event not as merely physical healing, but it's a spiritual regeneration going on here. And the true physical need's been met. He's now able to turn and praise God. He's set free physically. The door is open for him to be set free spiritually. It ties together. Here's what I want you to see real quickly. I want you to believe, I believe with all my heart, that God still delivers. Not just physically, but spiritually. And not just spiritually, but physically. See, some of us, and I don't think most of us as Baptists, we tend to fall on the side, yeah, Jesus saves people. We believe that, don't we? I mean, he really will. If you'll give your heart to him and trust him, he'll save you. But a lot of us are really uncomfortable with the other side, aren't we? Can he really physically heal? Yes. He only heals, though, I believe, to lift up his name. He doesn't do it to lift up your name. He doesn't do it to make you feel good about yourself. though that may be a side benefit. He does it so that he is glorified through the process. What you see here is a man was healed so that his life could be changed, and God got the praise. See what happened there? I want you to see that. He's no longer a physical invalid. He can now go into the gate. He has the ability to worship. He can take care of himself. He can do the things. And most importantly, he's been delivered by the amazing power of God. This story is not even about Peter or John. Did you know that? It's not even really about the former lame man who's now the released man. This is about God. This whole story is about God at work and him being lifted up. Did this man have to be delivered to find salvation? Let me just be real pragmatic for a minute. No. He could have found salvation and still been an invalid. But that's not how the story worked. Not here. It defined him. His circumstances defined him and trapped him in his circumstance. And God set him free so that he could move forward with life. Here's what I want you to grasp. I think I already did that. Let's move on. No, here it is. There's a little story I wanted to add in here. And let me just go there. You know, sometimes we get this idea that you have to do things a certain way. It's got to be this. You got to get them to Jesus, and then he can heal them if he wants to. Or maybe it's the other way. The story is told of a group of missionaries. I believe they were New England missionaries, so we can make fun of the Yankees on this if you want. But they were Americans, and so I think we could all be guilty of this. They went to, I believe it was West Africa, if I remember correctly, the story. Either West Africa or North South America, Northern South America. Doesn't matter the site. I believe it was West Africa. And they went there as New England missionaries, and they brought the gospel. You know what else they brought? Americanism. Because everyone wants to be an American. You know that, don't you? So they went and built them a church. Guess what this church looked like? They brought in the best woods and built a white frame chapel for them to worship in. They brought them clothes, a white shirt and a tie for the boys, and a pair of dark pants to go along. They brought beautiful little dresses for the girls and for the women. And they got everybody dressed up to look like Americans so they could worship Jesus. You go, what's wrong with that? Nothing. Except this, the only time the Africans, it was Africans, ever used that building or wore those clothes was when the missionaries came from the States to check on them. It wasn't them. What God did in their situation was amazing. He brought them to salvation. But we as wealthy Americans want to say, well, they got to look like us. They got to work like us. They've got to be like, no, it doesn't. We need to be people who reach people where they are. One more thought and I'll be done. Here, let's look at the released man one more time. Look at verse 9 and 10. All the people saw released man, that's what I'm calling him, walking and praising God, and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. A released man secures wonder. We see the reaction from the people gathered for prayer. They're going, you know the guy that's always been sitting out there at the door? He's right over there. He's the guy leaping around and jumping around and praising God. What's up with him? You won't believe what happened. He's been healed. Well, how'd that happen? Well, these two country bumpkins from up in the Galilee came by and they looked at him and said, I don't have any cash, but I'm here for you. You stand up in the name of Jesus of Nazareth and you can walk. And the guy stood up and then he started bouncing around and like jumping up and down like he was at some rock concert or something. What's going on with him? Okay, there's a little bit of liberties with the story there. I hope you understand. But you get the picture. They're going, I can't believe this. Look what's going on here. This is the place where only men without infirmities can enter. This is now a man who no longer is infirm. He is now released. He can come into this place. He's on his feet. He's walking. He's talking. He's leaping. He's praising. He's, wow! What happened? What happened? That's what they want to know. What happened? His activities are strange, but it's pointing others to Jesus, isn't it? Because the answer to the question of what happened was Jesus showed up. You see what's going on? This event was not merely to deliver one man from physical bondage and spiritual bondage, but ultimately it was to glorify God among anyone who would listen to the event. It's all about God. His deliverance would have a great effect on, because we're going to see next week, Lord willing, that Peter takes this as the opportunity to head over to the other side of the courtyard, and he starts to preach and to teach and to talk about Jesus and to share the gospel. This is an opening for that. Here's what I want you to see, and we'll be done. Godly, supernatural events point others to God. It's never about pointing people to you or to me or to even themselves. It's about pointing people to God. That's the thought I want to leave you with this evening. Peter and John didn't participate in the events of the day to say, look how wonderful we are. Their actions are those of men being led by God so that God is receiving the praise. Folks, that's how the entirety of our lives as Christ followers ought to be crafted. We live our lives not for us. We live our days not for us. We go through the actions of life not for us. We are no longer our own. We have been bought with a price. We're His. It's all about Him. By listening to the voice of God and instead of listening to other influences, we can then live a life that says, God, I want you lifted up and glorified. And let me remind you, when you came into this relationship with Jesus, you were called to surrender everything. It's that same song I quoted this morning. All to Jesus, I surrender. All to Him, I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him. I don't know the Lex 9, so I won't go there. Your life became the property of the King of Kings. You go, no, I'm my own man. No, not in Jesus, you're not. The immediate outcome of this event is this. God's power is lifted up. Those look around and go, look, God's at work. What's happening? Oh, let me tell you as I finish this. May the same be true of your life. May the same be true of my life. Maybe when the music of your life fades and ends and everything is then stripped away, all that people see is Jesus at work in you. God heals in order to reveal His power to people. Let's let Him show through us. Father, we thank You for this evening and this time You've allowed us to be together. Father, I pray that as we enter into a few minutes of business for this church, that God, You would be in the midst of our time, that You would be glorified and lifted up, and that, Father, You'd be blessed because we were here. In Jesus' name, amen.